That was good. You did a great job with it as well. Not an easy song to sing, and you did a great job. This morning, in kind of introducing the revival theme, I told you there were three things you could do to hinder revival. So I just made a little slide that to remind you of that and keep it in front of your mind, keep you thinking about that throughout this week, that you would pray that God would help you not to depend on others, because they can't bring you a revival. They can't help you have one. Now, I understand the preaching and music and things will lend themselves to that, but if you're going to have revival, you can't depend on someone else to do it. Secondly, you can't defend yourself or your sin. If you're going to come in with this wall built up, I'm going to defend myself. It's not me, it's somebody else that needs the revival. You're not going to experience it yourself. And then finally, you will hinder revival if you disobey the Holy Spirit. When He speaks to your heart and tells you what you need to do, no matter what that may be, whether it's to start something or stop something, if He speaks to you in that fashion and you don't follow His direction, you're going to hinder revival. So I've made that those three items of prayer for myself in the weeks upcoming to this revival meeting. I hope you'll use it as well in the week that we have together. So if you'll change that slide for me, my brother, we will go to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. One of the hardest things to do as a guest evangelist or guest preacher coming for a revival meeting, one of the hardest things to do is to know what to preach on. Now, you say, well, just preach from the Bible. Sure, I'm going to preach from the Bible. I mean, that's the only truth we have. But it's the subject. It's what is needed. Because the truth of the matter is, you can't, every church is not in the same situation. It's not in the same place. Just like every believer, every Christian is not in the same place. And so you want to address what God wants you to address, and you want to speak to. So if you want to know how to pray for me this week, I ask you to pray for me that God would help me have a revival in my own heart. I hope you'll do that. But pray that God will make it clear which messages I need to share, what I need to address. I think He's been working in my mind, and I feel like I know where I need to go, but you pray specifically, because sometimes we just don't know. And we don't know what you're going through. We don't know what you're facing. And we want God to be able to make sure we say the right things. Knowing what to say is not always the easy thing to do. I remember the funny story told years ago about a young preacher who was performing his first wedding ceremony. He was fresh out of seminary or Bible college, and he was more nervous than the groom was. And in the middle of the wedding, he completely forgot what he was supposed to say next. He just drew this blank, and in this instant of panic, he remembered the advice of one of his professors. The professor had said, if you ever lose your train of thought or forget what to say, just quote the first verse of Scripture that comes to your mind and keep going. So, remembering that advice, the young preacher looked at the groom and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wasn't the best advice, was it? Well, we're not going to give you something that's not fitting tonight. I think this is where we all have lived or will live. Isaiah chapter 50. And I want to read verses 10 and 11. And so if you would again do me the kindness of standing with me in reverence to God's Word. If you're not able to physically do that, that's quite all right. We'll read these two verses, have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. Isaiah 50, beginning verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. And this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Now I want to draw your attention before I pray to verse 10. That walks in darkness and has no light. That's going to be our thoughts tonight. Let's pray. Father, we not only ask the blessing upon the reading of God's Word, but Lord, we ask that You would give us understanding. Holy Spirit, speak in this place tonight. Help me to think how I need to think. Help me to say what I need to say. Help me to say it how it ought to be said. And help each one who hears, not just hear the words of this man. That's not near enough. Help them to hear the Holy Spirit speak tonight. Dear Lord, when You speak, help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. If you live long enough, you will discover yourself in time of deep darkness and despair. It's going to happen. The time's going to come when events of your life make no sense whatsoever. Some of you know Brother Rick Cash very well. Brother Rick Cash always had this comment he would make. He said, "I can't connect the dots." In other words, things just didn't fit. They didn't come together like he thought they ought to. And when those times of darkness and despair come, our pat little approaches and our cliches just don't get it done. They don't suffice. It was February of 2007. I was in Pigeon Forge. I'd been up there for a few days studying. One of the members of our church had a condo up there, and she had allowed me to stay there, and I did some studying for a few days preparing for the next weeks of messages and sermons. And I was on my way home, and my phone rang, and it was my friend Randy Wright. And Brother Randy told me in that phone call that he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and had 6 months to live. And I pulled off to the side of the road, and I began to pray and wept and cried and tried to be a blessing to him. And as usual, he was more of a blessing to me. But it didn't make sense. Here was a man, young, vibrant, busy, a tremendous preacher of the Word, had a great influence in that community. Souls were being saved. His church was growing. I mean, you couldn't have chosen a worse candidate to face death. God was using him. I couldn't connect the dots. I couldn't understand it. It reminded me of the story of Luther Bridgers. You may not know that name. He was a 26-year-old pastor and evangelist from North Carolina back in the 1900s. And he'd been invited to preach a revival in Kentucky. So he took his wife and his 3 sons and he dropped them off at his in-law's house near Lexington, Kentucky. And he continued on to the meeting. But a couple of days later, he was informed that that house of his in-laws had caught fire. And his wife and 3 boys died in that fire. Shortly thereafter, he penned the words to the only hymn that I know that he wrote, "He Keeps Me Singing." It's in your hymnal. You might recall this verse. "Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path is dark and deep, see His footprints all the way." And then he wrote that chorus. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. That with the burden and the events of his life, the darkness of his life, the loss of his wife and his 3 sons, he talks about singing, though surrounded by an ocean of darkness. In our text, Isaiah 50, verse 10, he says, "There are those who walk in darkness and have no light." That word darkness in the original language is actually plural. And so it should be translated this way. They walk in darknesses. Because it's not just one. You don't face just one. You live very long, you'll face many. Darknesses. Times of despair. Times we feel alone. Times we feel deserted. literally is a good a picture, a good symbolic object lesson, goes to the message we preached this morning. The hiding of God's face, when God turned His face away from His Son, and therefore you're left in darkness. The light of God is not shining in that situation. You know those kind of times, don't you? They come in many different forms or fashion. It could be a financial distress, a physical illness, a broken relationship, a wayward child or grandchild, the death of a loved one, a spiritual attack, the loss of a job. On and on we go. There are times of darkness, times of difficulty. We usually ask, why? That's how we respond. Something happens and we say, why? Why did it happen to me? Why did this happen? Why did God do this? Why did God allow this? And we began to ask the question, why? 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 I don't think that's the best answer, best question to ask, but it's a natural reaction. We want to know why. I could tell you that there are three reasons why storms or darknesses or troubles come our way, and I'm not going to help you with these three answers, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. Could be because of your disobedience. Sometimes when we disobey God, we disobey the Word of God, the natural consequence of our decision puts us in times of despair and darkness. Sometimes it's the consequences. And in that same idea of disobedience, sometimes if you are a believer and you know the Lord, it's the chastisement of God. He punishes you. That's what He talks about in the New Testament. Those whom He loves, He chastises. I'm not going to really address that issue tonight. That's not going to be the thrust of this message from this text. Because I can tell you that the only way to stop that darkness is to repent and turn back to the Lord and recognize what you've done is wrong. The consequences, by the way, may still be there. At least you can divert the chastisement. But more often than not, the darknesses of our life are because of the devil himself. He does attack us. He does bring hardships into our life. He does bring difficulties and hard and dark times in our life. He attacks us. We'll say more about that in this message. But that could be a reason why. But it also could be God developing us. We don't like to think about this, but God sometimes allows and sends difficult and dark times. We're going to say more about that as well. I would suggest to you that the why is really not the most important question to ask. It's natural, and we sing songs like we'll understand it better by and by. I'm not so sure we'll even care in the by and by. I think a better question is how. I think it makes more sense. How? What do you mean, Brother Danny? How are we going to respond to the time of darkness? How are we going to make it through the time of despair? How seems to be a better question. And so I want to address that tonight from Isaiah 50. How do we handle the darkness when it comes? Now, let me stop and just say this before I go any further. Some of you men in this room are like the rest of us. We don't like to admit times of despair and darkness. We're tough. We'll handle it. We'll push through. And you don't have to acknowledge anything publicly today. But I'm going to speak to you from my own heart. I know what those times of darkness and despair are like. And though I may not reveal it on the outside, I know what it feels like in here. So let's just all be honest today. There are times of darkness. So how are we going to handle it? First thing we're going to do is understand who is in the darkness. Look at verse 10. Who is in this darkness? He says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Now, this doesn't fit our theology. Most people's theology, they want to say this: if you find yourself in darkness and despair, it's because you're not where you need to be with God. You're disobeying God, or you're lacking of faith, or whatever it may be. But he describes those in darkness as those that fear the Lord and obey His voice. Now, to me, that's the people that are trying to do what's right. Those who fear the Lord. That word fear there means reverence and respect. And the truth of the matter is, there's a great, great lack of that in our society today. There are not very many people in this world that I live in that reverence and respect the Almighty Lord. But these people do. And yet they walk in darkness. They fear the Lord. But he describes the second group as those who, what I call, follow the Lord. He says they obey the voice of His servant. They follow His path. They follow His direction. They follow His word, His commandments. They're obeying. So we're describing here these people that are in darkness and in despair are those who reverence, respect, fear the Lord, and diligently obey His word and follow after Him. These same people walk continually, or literally it reads, continually go forth in darknesses. One of the paradoxes, the strange things of the Christian life, is that the believers who are closest to the Lord, who know Him the most intimately, are usually those who've gone through the deepest trials and the darkest valleys. They've learned that walking with God and obeying Him are not some kind of immunization against pain or bad things. Days of darkness are not unusual, even for God's choicest saints. They still face hardships. Jesus in our life does not guarantee us a rose-petaled pathway to heaven, no matter what some of the smiling, sugar-coating preachers will tell you on the television. Examine the Scriptures. How about Job? So, well, of course you go to Job. Well, there's a reason. What did God say about Job? He said he was a blameless and upright man who feared God. Job did not say that about himself. It was not said by the other people, though they may have thought so. God Himself said this about Job. He's blameless, he's upright, and he fears God. And yet Job says in Job 19, verse 8, God hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and He has set darkness in my path. What is he saying? God hemmed me up. God fenced me where I couldn't get out, couldn't get away. And He put me in the paths of darkness. God did that to him. That's what Job said. Or maybe you remember the prophet Habakkuk. That prophet of God, in the midst of the strife and the violence of the nation, cried out to God, brokenly said, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not answer? He was concerned about the country he lived in. Sounds like what we ought to be doing. And he prayed for the deterioration of his nation, and that God would stop that and turn them around and stop the strife and stop the violence. And yet the more he prayed and the more he cried, the less he heard from God. He said, God, how long do I got to do this till you answer? Go to the New Testament. John the Baptist. You remember what Jesus said about John? None greater born of woman than John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who had the privilege and the honor and the opportunity to say, declare, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, preparing the way of the Messiah. But you go a few chapters over in the Bible, and you'll find John the Baptist in the darkness of a jail cell, and the doubts begin to creep into his mind, and he asks, are you the one, or do we look for another? It's a time of darkness. Despair. The greatest Christian in the New Testament, at least arguably could be, the Apostle Paul, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he tells us of trouble so dark that he despaired even of his life. He wasn't sure he could live. He wasn't sure he could go on. He thought his life would go. Here's what I'm trying to help you understand. We are in good company. We are in good company if we find ourselves in times of darkness. those of the greatest devotion may know the deepest darkness. So understand who is in the darkness. Those who fear and follow the Lord. Secondly, what should we do in the darkness? Understand what we should do in the darkness. He says in verse 10, those of you that fear the Lord, walk in the voice of His servant, obey that way, you walk in darkness, have no light. The last part of the verse says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Now, I want you to reflect with me for a moment. In your own life, your own experience, when have you grown the most in your spiritual life? When have you been the closest to the Lord? If your life experience is like mine, it was in time of difficulty and despair. It's those times that we learn to depend on Him and trust Him. You get a phone call and all of a sudden you want to pray. You hear from a friend and all of a sudden it changes everything and you rush to the Lord. Now, I realize not everyone turns to the Lord. Some turn away and go away from Him. But when you've made the spiritual growth, when you're growing the most, my experience is I've learned to depend on Him more in times of trouble, in times of stress and despair. I used to use this illustration. It doesn't really fit much anymore. Faith is like film. We don't use film anymore, but can you remember with me, the young people, if you don't know what I'm talking about, and don't worry about it. Faith is like film. It's always developed in the dark. God's school of faith reveals the truth and the promises we need to know. And once we've learned the promises, and once we've learned the principles of God's Word, He puts us in the darkness so we know that what we think in our head and feel in our heart is true. The faith, you've heard this before, the faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. So I've got all kinds of faith in God. But until you've been put to the test, you don't know whether you can trust that faith or not. And so in the darkness, our faith is developed just like film. He tells us there are two things we ought to do in this darkness. Look at it in verse 10. The first one is trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in the name of the Lord. I just said look to the Lord. Now he uses the word Lord here. That's the word Jehovah. That's the relationship name for God. The covenant name, if you will. It's what we in the book of Exodus is translated I am. So we look to Him. We did this when we got saved. We look to the Lord with the eyes of faith, believing His Word, believing He died in our place, paid the sacrifice for it. We look to Him. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to the Lord in a trusting, faithful manner, and be ye saved. Remember when the brass serpent was put upon the pole? The serpents were biting the Israelites because of their griping and complaining. God had sent the judgment. He said, if you want to be spared, you want to live, look. And they had to look. And when they did so, they were saved. That's what we did. We looked to the Lord upon the cross, and we were saved. But we not only do it for salvation, we look to the Lord day after day, trusting in His name day after day for strength and safety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He's what we need. And we look with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. We are to live by faith in His promises and His Word. And by the way, that's far more valuable to us than any explanation you'll ever get. I want to know why. I want somebody to explain this to me. It won't help you near as much as the Word of God, His promises, and His truths. So just keep on obeying. Keep on trusting. Keep on praising. Keep on singing. Like Paul and Silas in the dark jail cell at midnight. Just keep on looking to the Lord and trusting Him. And then he says, and stay upon his God. I call this lean on the Lord. There's a reason why I choose that word. It's not just because it starts with an L, although that's part of the reason. He says, lean, stay upon God. He uses a different name here. He doesn't use Jehovah. He uses the word God. That's the word Elohim. That's the Creator. Why does he do that? Because he's telling you how much you can count on that God. He said, not only do you have a relationship with him, not only is he your Lord, but he is the Almighty, creative God. He has all power. There's not a despair or a darkness or a problem that you're not going to be able to face because he's God Almighty. And the word stay comes from the Old Testament word staff, the shepherd's staff, that he would lean upon as he walked with his sheep. He carries the idea of rolling all your weight over onto him. New Testament equivalent of that is casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. Lean on him. Psalm 23, verse 4, do you remember? Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. I lean on them because they bring comfort. The idea is you can put all your problems and all your weight and all your trouble and all your despair upon God. The Lord gives us something better than an explanation. He gives us himself. Psalm 23 is a fascinating psalm to me. I've studied it many times. I've preached on it many times, done series of studies. Do you remember this? In the first three verses of Psalm 23, God is referred to, the Lord is referred to, but with the third person pronoun. Now, I'm not trying to be an English teacher here, but this is what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He. But in verse 4, the pronoun changes. Same psalm, but in verse 4, it changes. For thou art with me. Thy rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's not addressed as he. He's addressed as you, my shepherd. What's the difference? Why the change in the pronoun? Evidently, if you know what verse 4 is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he was in the place of darkness. And the shepherd became real to him. It wasn't just theology. It wasn't just something he heard. It wasn't something he was just spouting back forth. He had experienced him in the darkness. And he said, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil. My cup just runs over. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what do? We look to the Lord and we lean on him. That's all we need to do. God is not just necessary in the darkness. He's what we need in the darkness. By the way, why do we have to have answers if we have God? Why do we have to have an explanation if we have the Lord? May I suggest to you that it's in the darkness that we'll receive some of the greatest treasures of this life. You've been in the country, hadn't you? Looked up in the skies and saw all those stars. You don't see them in New York City or Atlanta. Or any place where there's much light, man-made light. It just doesn't look the same, does it? But you get in the darkness and the beauty of all those light, the treasures of God. And we go through the times of darkness. Our Lord shows us intimacy, grace, and peace, and attributes we'd never see if we weren't in the darkness. So look to the Lord and lean on him. And then finally, let me say this. there's a warning about the darkness. A warning. One of our greatest temptations and common failures is that we try to avoid the darkness by generating our own light. We put our own light on the subject. We look for our own way out. We look for our own solution. And the result is sorrow and torment. Look what he said in verse 11. You try to kindle a fire. You light the fire of in the light of your own fire and the sparks that you've kindled. He said, here's what you're doing. You're trying to get all your own light. And this is what the Lord says. This you'll receive of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Ask Abraham and Sarah if solving the problem on their own is the way to go. You say, well, they had Ishmael. In the time of darkness when they were waiting for that heir, waiting for that son that God had promised, they just believed him. They solved the problem. And yet they created a problem that has harassed them, not only their life, but the entire history of the nation of Israel. And it's still not over. Peter says, I'll take care of problems. And he whipped out his sword, remember? Moses killed an Egyptian. These are examples of us, of people trying to... But you know what? We do the same thing. Darkness comes into our life and we say, well, now how am I going to fix this? Men, we're fixers. We'll just take care of it. I'll solve it. You'll probably make it worse. It doesn't mean we're not to be involved in the reason the darkness comes. I'm just simply saying, if we're not careful, we try to shine our own light. I preached this message a few years ago down in Waynesboro, Mississippi. And a lady walked out at the back of the church that night after the service, and she handed me an anniversary card. And that makes you feel uncomfortable. Why is this woman handing me an anniversary card? And I opened it, and I read in there where she had written in that pen, in that service, pray for me, I'm trying to shine light in my own problem, and I need to trust God. I came to find out that she'd received that anniversary card from her husband shortly after she found out he'd been unfaithful to her. And she was trying to solve her marital problem. Don't misunderstand me. There are things that we should do to solve problems. But my point is, she recognized that she was not going to be the answer. She needed God's help. And she needed to trust in Him. By the way, our light just never chases away the darkness. God's light does. We can count on that. Well, here's how I want to finish this message tonight. The warning is that you need to leave that situation with Him. Now, if you'll think back, I said that we needed to look to Him in faith. We needed to lean on Him with all of our struggles, all our heart, and then leave it with Him. Leave it with Him. Now, I'm addressing the darknesses that we don't have any control over. I'm not addressing the darkness here of our disobedience. There's only one solution to that. And if you find yourself in spiritual darkness, the only answer is you look to the Lord and you find His forgiveness. You repent, find His forgiveness, and let Him solve that issue. That's your only hope if you find yourself in spiritual darkness. Look to the Lord, confess your sin, confess your failure, and you'll find forgiveness. He'll provide a solution in the form of an old rugged cross. But if you find yourself in a situational darkness, advance that slide for me, please. If you find yourself in a situational darkness, what's the answer? The answer is listen to a couple of truths. I want you to hear me loud and clear. Number one, the darkness will end. The darkness will end. Now, I want you to hang with me here and hear what I've got to say. The hurts can become a hallelujah, and I know that's a cliche, and I told you earlier in the first part of the message you don't use cliche, but this is a truth. It's a cliche that has backing of the Scripture. Just like on the cross, darkness covered the scene for those hours that Jesus hung upon the cross. And upon His death, He was buried and sealed in a dark tomb. But come Sunday, He sang about it. The Son of God, the S-O-N, became the S-U-N of the light of the world. He arose victorious. The darkness of His death, the darkness of His burial ended, and the light of God shone forth in a hallelujah, if you will. And that hurt and that anguish and that darkness and that despair changed. It ended because of Jesus Christ. I want you to know your darkness, that despair you're going through, will end. I don't necessarily know when. I don't know necessarily how long. I don't necessarily how. I'm just telling you it will. Mark down these verses. Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Psalm 112, verse 4. If you're upright, if you love the Lord and you're following His Word and you fear Him and respect Him, He says there will come light in your darkness. It will happen. Or Psalm 23, verse 4. I referred to it earlier. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't stay there. I walk through it. And personally, my favorite, Psalm 30 and verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy comes at daylight. Your darkness will end. And then secondly, I want to tell you the darkness can be handled. How? By God. It's not a problem for the Almighty One. Bring it to Him. Lay it at His feet. You know why it's not a problem for God? Because Psalm 139 verse 12 said, "The darkness is not dark to you, it hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day." There it is. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There is nothing that's dark to God. God can see in the darkness as good as He can in the daylight. Not a problem. It's a problem for us, not one for Him. He can handle it. What darknesses have you known? I could tell you about several darkness in my life. I'll share with you probably my latest. Dark times come unexpectedly. It was 2011. I was having some health issues that I didn't realize I was having. My left side felt like it didn't work right. My left foot felt like it was stapled to the floor. And when I would start to move, it was just like I had to deliberately think about moving it. And my fingers weren't working real well. And Karen said, "You're going to the doctor." I said, "No, I'm not." You know that little debate? She got angry enough that I went to the doctor. And my doctor said, "Brother Danny," I knew him well, he's a younger guy. He said, "It's one of three things. You've had a stroke. You've got a brain tumor. You tell me it's four things. It's Parkinson's or it's MS. So four options." I was wanting number five, none of the above. Well, that's what you would want, right? So they did the scans and they ruled out the stroke and they ruled out the brain tumor. And so he sent me to the neurologist in Birmingham and he said, "Mr. Williams," he said, "you have early stage Parkinson's." Wasn't what I wanted to hear. And so he started me on medication. On the way home, Karen said, "You okay?" Brother Aaron, you'll understand this if nobody else will. Preacher mode kicked in. I said, I'm fine. God's going to take care of it. That's preacher response. Now, it's true, it's going to be fine and God's going to take care of it. But I wasn't feeling that. And when I got home, I felt the darkness and the despair. And I knew what this disease looked like in the future. And I said, Lord, why? I asked it, why? He didn't answer it. I still don't have the answer. But I'm past that. Because the why doesn't matter. I've learned to look to Him and to trust Him and to lean on Him. And I'm not going to try to fix it myself and manipulate it. Don't misunderstand me. I still go to the doctor and I'm on medication. And God's using that. And I think I'm doing quite well. And I just thank God for it. But I still don't know what the future is going to be like. Still that question out there. You know what helped me through it? These two verses. Just look to me. Stay on me. Lean on me. And leave it with me. And the other thing that has helped has been the prayer of God's people. Praying for me. Hundreds, thousands. Not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds and thousands, okay? Have prayed for me. I got a phone call after the diagnosis. It was John Gibbs. Anybody know John Gibbs? John's been a friend of mine since I was in Bible college. He knew my parents. In fact, he's my parents' age. But he's my friend. He's been an encouragement to me. Randy Wright, that I spoke of earlier. By the way, Randy lived a lot longer than 6 months. He lived years. And God used him in a powerful way. In that darkness, God used him. But Randy had told John about my diagnosis, and John called me and said, Danny, I heard about your visit with the doctor, and he said, I'm going to send you something in the mail, and I want you to not think I'm crazy when you get it. Read the note that's with it. I said, okay, John, kind of mysterious. A few days later, I get a little package about that size. I open it up, and there's a piece of rope in it, white rope with a knot tied on each end. It wasn't that long. And I thought John had lost his mind. I said, why would you send a piece of rope? But then I read the note. He said, when you find yourself doubting and in despair and in darkness, you remember John Gibbs is holding the rope of prayer on your behalf. I'm holding your rope. I'm helping you hold. That piece of rope is in our bedroom. Draped over a picture frame. I see it every morning when I'm at home. And when I look at it, it never ceases across my mind. John's praying for me. I've been able to return the favor. I'm holding the rope for him and Miss Doris now in their latter years. What's your point, Brother Danny? I know I need to quit. I just want you to understand that you can help someone in times of darkness. May not be your darkness. You can make a huge difference in their darkness by praying. You'll find yourself somewhere in the future. Adrian Rogers, you said it this way. You've either experienced it, you are experiencing it, or you're going to experience it. You're going to find darkness. Times of despair. It's okay. You're in good company. Just look to the Lord in faith. Lean on Him with all your strength. And leave it with Him. And joy. Light will come in the morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Sometimes, Lord, in the darkness, we're not even sure You're there. We can't see You. But Lord, I know that Your face is always towards us. And You love us even in the dark. You love us through the darkness. The darkness may hide, but it cannot divide us from Your love. And I don't know what people are facing here tonight. It's been my experience that anytime You've impressed upon me to preach this message, someone was in darkness. People who love You, who fear You, who are trying to follow You. And if there be one here tonight that's that way, I pray that You would minister to them and give them some light in the midst of their darkness. If there's somebody here that's in darkness because of disobedience, how I pray they would confess that to You tonight and find forgiveness. But if it's the attack of the evil one, or maybe God, You're allowing it, may they find help tonight. And it could be that someone tonight here feels impressed to pray for someone who's in darkness, in a time of despair. May we take advantage of it tonight. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together for a song of invitation to give you a chance to respond.